In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
If you were to drop by church sometime to find me here with my iPod plugged into the church sound system, running my personal playlist and just having some leisure time listening to music in the middle of the church, how would you react to that? Probably at the very least think it was a little odd. Perhaps you would be surprised, perhaps you'd even be a little bit offended by it, but you'd certainly have some reaction, and probably even if you couldn't articulate it, you would think that something seems inappropriate about it all. Of course, it's not that music is inappropriate or listening to music is inappropriate or anything along those lines. It's simply the context that determines the appropriateness. And the context of this building is that this physical space is set aside for spiritual life. It's set aside as a place of prayer and worship. We literally set the building aside as a sacred place. And the space is used reverently. It's used for prayer. It's used for worship. It isn't used for what is common and ordinary. We believe in this process of transforming space and transforming things and using matter and sanctifying it and making things that are common into sacred use and so forth, and we do this in the context of the space in which we live, context of the church's existence. We make church sacred space. We don't want it, but we don't want to operate in the reverse of that. We don't want to take what is sacred, take the sacred space, and make it ordinary. We want to sanctify certain places because it's helpful in our pursuit of God. So we sanctify the church building, we sanctify our homes. We even set up a section of our home as a dedicated place of prayer, a prayer corner, a home altar, to help us pray more effectively. But the problem with sanctifying the space of the church building in particular is that we can easily become confused. We can start to believe that essentially the church building is the temple of God. Perhaps it is in one sense, and we certainly would affirm it in one sense of this. However, the greatest emphasis has always been upon the fact that we are God's temple, that we ourselves are God's temple, that God's dwelling place is no longer a place built with brick and wood and stone. But the good news of the gospel is essentially this, that God's dwelling place has become among us, has come into the human heart. That God dwells in the midst of his people as we come together in worship of him. So even though we would sanctify the meeting space, though it's appropriate for us to sanctify churches as, in a sense, a temple of God, the more important focus is always upon we ourselves as that temple. We are the temple of God. God's dwelling place is in our midst. God's temple has ultimately even become our very body. The Apostle Paul makes this point in his first letter to the Corinthians. He writes to them there, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And he's writing, rebuking them because they're using their bodies in an unwholesome, profane manner. And he's telling them, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You don't do this with the temple of God. Be respectful of the fact that your body is God's temple, and don't do unholy things with your body." And he concludes his argument by saying, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." But here today, in today's epistle text, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he's continuing on that theme, but he's making a new and additional point, building on that theme. Today's passage begins with the statement that we are the temple of the living God. So whereas in the first epistle, he establishes the fact that we individually are God's temple, here in his second epistle, he speaks of us collectively as God's temple. And certainly both concepts are true and valid, but let us focus on the point of today's epistle text. Let us remember that the temple of God is not essentially a building, but the temple of God is the community of God's people. It's the local parish as we, as individual believers and followers of Christ, come together in worship of the Trinity. Some of our highest moments in worship take place when we are together in the corporate act of worship. It's something that we do together. It's not something that we do privately. We need to be reminded of the corporate dimension of worship. We need to be reminded that as we come together in worship, we are a tangible expression of the temple of God. Our worship, our prayer, forms God's temple, a temple in which God dwells. He dwells in our midst. In no way should our experience of prayer and serving God be limited to the services of the church. Certainly we take it home with us, right? And we take it to work with us, and we take it to the marketplace, and we take it throughout our days and of the week, throughout our life, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We take our experience with God with us. We take God with us. God dwells in us. But in fact, our time of worship can sometimes, for some of us, become a substitute for our own personal prayer. And we need to certainly remember that we all need our private time of prayer. We need to spend time with God alone. We need to have our private prayer life. We can't ignore that, thinking that somehow, when we come together on Sundays or other services, that is sufficient. It's not sufficient. It's important. It's extremely important, but it's not sufficient. We still have to have our own private prayer life. But at the same time, we need to be reminded, and in a sense what we're building on the theme of this epistle text today, we need to be reminded that in our time together, it is not a time for personal prayer. Our personal prayer is outside the time when we are together. It's at those times when we are alone, when we can offer those prayers to God. But the time together, when we gather together in worship of the triune God, it is a specific time. Its purpose is specific, and we have to offer our prayer together. And in a sense, pray and worship with one voice. Remember way back in catechism class that we learned that liturgy is the work of God's people. It's the work of the people. Liturgy is not a clergy performance. It is not a choir concert. But the liturgy is, in fact, the work of all of us. That all of us exercise our priesthood that we've received as believers in Christ under Christ's high priesthood. We exercise that priesthood coming together and worshiping and praying together the work of the liturgy. We do that work together. And so we come to services ready to do our part, ready to do our work. It's no longer at this time about our personal prayer rule. It's about praying the liturgy. One personal practice that is firmly rooted in Orthodox tradition is the practice of the Jesus Prayer. And often people pray the Jesus Prayer with a prayer rope. But you know what? When we come to liturgy, it's not the time to pray the Jesus Prayer. When we come to the liturgy, we need to pray the liturgy. And if we were to come to service, to liturgy, and we're sitting there praying the Jesus Prayer, we're doing what is essentially a private prayer. We're not doing our part in the liturgy. We are disconnected from the corporate act of what is going on. And that's not appropriate. It's not that the Jesus Prayer is inappropriate. It's an inappropriate context, once again. And we have to understand our corporate time together is a very specific time. And we can't violate it, even with spiritual practices that are essentially personal ones. We have to come doing our part, doing our work. And if we're over praying our own prayers, doing our own thing, we're not doing our part. We're not carrying our weight. And in a sense, the parish, the life together that we express here, is held back by the fact that we're not carrying our weight. When we come together in worship, it is a unique experience of God. God is in our midst. We become His dwelling place, His temple. We draw from the strengths of one another when we're present, when we're active, when we're praying together. We draw from one another's strengths in that context. And our collective prayer together builds a kind of spiritual momentum. And together we are able to ascend where we could not ascend on our own. We need to understand this is a specific time with a specific purpose, and we come together to do our part and pray together. We are together God's holy temple, His dwelling place. God dwells in our midst as we gather together. And we need each other, and we need everyone to do their part as we are together. When someone is absent, we feel the loss because they're not doing their part and they're not adding to that spiritual momentum. And we can't ascend as high because they're absent and they're not contributing to the corporate strength of us praying together. And likewise, when someone is doing their own thing, they're not contributing. They're not doing their part. And we lose out as a result. The liturgy is our work. It's something that we do together. It's something that we do corporately to establish a truly beautiful thing. Not only do we personally become the temple of God as God comes to dwell in our hearts, but likewise, together, when we come together in worship, we together are the temple of the living God. So let each one of us come to our times of worship, prepared to do our part, prepared to get to work, so to speak. Let each one of us participate doing our work, the work of God's people. And together, we together will establish God's holy temple. God's dwelling place will clearly be established in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.